Genesis chapter 22 is the text for this morning's message. We will read verses 1 through 19. Hear again God's word. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And so the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and he said, "Abraham, Abraham." And so he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the Lord, or the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Well, by this time in the book of Genesis, a considerable amount of time has passed since the birth of Isaac. Abraham is now enjoying the blessings of the Lord and nearing the end of his long-lived life. He had the Lord. He had a place to worship, and his wife, his son, and a place to call his own. Things were going well for him, and he was finally satisfied with his lot in life. Perhaps he had thought that his times of testing and trials were through now that he had all of these blessings in life. Perhaps he was now simply looking forward to living out the rest of his days in the joy of God's blessings and watching the fruit of God's covenant blessings unfold before his eyes. Well, as we know, the Lord wasn't finished with him yet. Although Abraham was old by now, he was still not perfect. And so the Lord continued that work of sanctification that he had begun with him so many years earlier. And so this is a reminder then to us older folks, or to you older folks, I should say. Don't get too comfortable in life. So long as you're here, the Lord will continue to sanctify you. And by that, that means that there will continue then to be trials and tribulations in your life in order to purify you, in order to sanctify you. So as long as you have breath, God is working in you and through you. And so that's something to look forward to. You can't be too old to serve the Lord, too old to do his will, as we learn here with Abraham. Well, the Lord decided to test Abraham in his old age And unlike the story of Job, there is no prompting here on the part of Satan. On his own, the Lord had decided that he was going to test Abraham. Now, as we read this account, you know it and I know it, but Abraham did not know that he was being tested by the Lord. All he knew was that the Lord had come to him with the command to take his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved, to the land of Moriah, and to offer him somewhere out there as a burnt offering. Now think about that for a moment. Think about how shocked Abraham must have been to hear the Lord tell him to offer up his son as a sacrifice. The son that they had waited so long to get. The son through whom God had promised Abraham's seed would be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the heaven. The son who was given to them by way of miracle. The son through whom all the covenant promises were to be fulfilled. This son, God was now telling Abraham to offer up as a sacrifice. It wasn't enough that Abraham gave up Ishmael. He was now also called upon to give up his beloved son Isaac. The Lord was here testing Abraham to see if the joy of his life was in Isaac or in the God who gave Isaac to him. God was testing Abraham to see if he loved his son more than he loved his Lord. Now talk about a crisis of faith. Talk about a crisis of faith. Abraham faced quite the dilemma. He faced an apparent conflict between God's command and God's promise. Humanly speaking, this didn't make sense. You see, if Isaac were to die, then it would be as though the promises of God would die with him. Not only that, but what God was asking him to do would have been inconceivable to Abraham. It would have been hard enough to have lost Isaac to death by way of illness or accident, but the Lord was telling Abraham that he was to be the executioner, that he was the one to personally carry out this awful sacrifice. Now, it's reasonable to think that Abraham would have also been troubled by the idea of human sacrifice. After all, that was something that the pagans did to worship their false gods. It was how the pagans worshipped their god Molech. Why would the Lord ask Abraham to worship him in the same way that the pagans worshipped their gods? We may wonder the same thing, especially since we know that the Lord would later require capital punishment for those participating in this kind of wickedness, as we read in Leviticus 18 and also in chapter 20. Well, there are at least a couple of ways to answer this difficult question. One way is to note the fact that the Lord would not actually require the death of Isaac. We know that to be the case. We're told as much from the beginning of the account. This was a test. We know that the Lord did not intend on allowing Isaac to be killed. Of course, this doesn't change the fact that Abraham believed God was commanding him to do it. And that's the issue we're trying to resolve. Secondly, we might recall also the holiness and justice of God. We know that all men are sinners and are worthy of death. Isaac was no exception. The Lord has a right to demand the death penalty upon all of us at any time. It was God's demand for this sacrifice. It wasn't Abraham's. And so if the Lord wants to kill somebody, he has a right to do so because all stand before him guilty. In fact, he does. The Lord does give and take life according to his will every day. Thirdly, this account was a foreshadow of the fact that the Lord considered all the firstborn sons of his people to belong to him. A foreshadow of what he would later do at the Passover by requiring the lives of all the firstborn in Egypt. It's also a picture of how he would allow the firstborn to be redeemed by the blood of a lamb. When we recall the fact that Israel was the original audience of this message here in Genesis, this last and third option seems to be the most plausible. And it was an illustration of the fact that God required the firstborn to be redeemed by the blood of a lamb. Now, at the end of the day, Abraham had to trust the Lord, despite the fact that he may not have understood why the Lord was asking such a great thing from him. The fact that God told him to do this was enough. He didn't put off obeying until he was able to rationalize why he should obey. He obeyed because he understood that it was the Lord who gave the command. Whether it made sense to him or not, he understood what the Lord had commanded him to do. And the Lord's ways are pure, and they are right, regardless of how they may seem to us at any given point. It is our duty to obey, not to question. We are the creature. He is the creator. Whatever he commands is always good and right, and should always be obeyed. Indeed, prompt obedience is always the best response. Now, we're in an even better place in the history of redemption than our father Abraham was. We have the written word of God to direct our paths. Whatever God's word tells us to do, we must do, whether or not we understand why he has given the command. You see, Abraham could have second-guessed what he had heard. He could have convinced himself that the Lord didn't actually ask him to do what he thought he heard him command. But he didn't. He recognized the command, and he recognized from whom it came. Now, we, living on this side, or at this place in the history of redemption, we don't have those kinds of excuses, do we? We couldn't even dream up those kinds of excuses to not obey the Lord. Why? Because we have his written word. We have his written word. There's no room to think that the Lord didn't mean what he has written. We could go back to it and see in the pages of Scripture, yes, this is indeed what God has said. I don't need to depend on a dream or a vision or something like this. I have the very words of God before me to direct my path. What a blessing that is. Whatever it says, God says, and we ought to obey it. Well, as we read the account, we may be surprised by the fact that Abraham didn't quarrel with the Lord. He didn't try to reason with the Lord like he did concerning Ishmael and Lot. You remember how he did that in those accounts. We're simply told that he rose early in the morning to obey what the Lord had commanded. And once again, we see the prompt obedience of Abraham. We see it time and time again in the account of his life. Again, we're reminded that we should always be quick to obey the Lord. We see that again and again in the life of Abraham, and it's a wonderful testimony of the work of God's grace in his life. Now, even though we aren't shown any of Abraham's emotions in this account, we cannot but help to think that this must have been beyond difficult for him to get through. In fact, this was likely the most difficult trial he had ever experienced in life. Additionally, think about how hard it must have been for him to go out not knowing exactly where the Lord would have him to go. It's just like when he was originally called out of Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing where the Lord would take him and not knowing how long it would take him to get there, he went by faith. We're told that the Lord showed him the place where he was to go after 3 days. Now imagine that. He had to endure this trial day and night for 3 solid days. For 3 mornings he woke up not knowing how many more days he would have to wake up till the Lord would bring this trial to an end. You see, it would have been a little easier on him had he been able to obey this command immediately. If the Lord had told him to go and shown him the place and he could just go there and get it done. But that's not the way the Lord did it. He would have to spend 3 long days going over in his mind what he had to do. Now, that's a long time to think about something so heart-wrenching. As each day went by, it must have become even more difficult for him. This reminds me of when our Lord was taken by the Spirit to be tempted in the wilderness. As he was tempted to forsake God and to heed the advice of Satan, certainly Abraham was tempted also to disobey God's command. And given the fact that Abraham was a sinner, he was all the more inclined to disobey. Christ was pure and perfect. But imagine for 3 days the trials and tribulations. Imagine what Satan must have done to him. How he must have played with his mind. Imagine that. But by God's grace, he remained steadfast in his faith. For 3 days, he must have gone over those promises of God again and again, again and again. As difficult as it was, he must have also been looking to the promises and reminding himself, what did God say to me? What was it that the Lord said to me? And going over those things again and again and again in his mind. He probably thought about all the things the Lord had promised and how the Lord had always been faithful to him in what he had promised. He had received so many blessings from the Lord in his life. There were even future blessings ahead of him still. He had come so far in his walk with the Lord. Yet here he was faced again with the most difficult trial of his life. He was now learning what we all should be learning who follow Christ. And that is that it's costly. It is costly to follow Jesus Christ. It will cost you more than you even know to follow your Lord. On the third day, Abraham saw from a distance the place the Lord had shown him. He told the two servants to wait behind as he and Isaac went off to worship. But did you notice what else Abraham said to his servants? Did you notice it in the account, in verse 5? He said this, I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Did you catch it that time? Abraham said that both he and Isaac would be coming back together, that they would return. How could he say that? How did he know? How did he know that they would come back? Did he realize what he was being asked to do? Doesn't he realize God was telling him to kill his son? How could he say that he would be coming back with his son? Alive. Well, the inspired writer of Hebrews answers this question for us. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 17 through 19, we read these words. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Now listen to this. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back, that is Isaac, as a type. You see, I believe that during those 3 days of going over the promises of the Lord, Abraham was strengthened in his inner man. He was strengthened in his faith. God had told him that through Isaac, that it was through this son that his seed would be called. Without a doubt, that meant that Isaac would have to one day be a father himself if there was to be any seed from Abraham and Isaac. God had told him that all of the covenant promises were to be fulfilled through this son. Abraham knew that it was the Lord who had given Isaac to him in the first place. And that if the Lord was now going to take him away, then he also knew that the Lord would have to bring him back again. You see, we have to remember, Isaac himself was born by miracle. In Romans chapter 4, we're told that both Abraham's and Sarah's bodies were as good as dead with regard to having children. And just as Isaac had been born from the dead the first time, so to speak, so did Abraham have faith in God that Isaac would be brought up from the dead a second time, if need be. Now imagine that. Abraham, you see, didn't have the Newer Testament. He had never seen or heard of a resurrection during his lifetime. At least we don't think he did. He didn't have the gospel accounts of Jesus' miracles of bringing people back to life from the dead, like we do. He didn't have any scripture at all at this point in time. Scripture had not yet been committed to the written word. But even so, he knew what God had promised. And he knew that what God had promised, he was also able to provide. Abraham knew that God would somehow, in some way, bring the two of them back to the servants on that day. There was no question about that in his mind. And so Abraham then took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on his son Isaac, and he took his hand, took in his hand the fire and also the knife, and we're told that the two of them walked together. Now, keep in mind that at this stage, Isaac is at least a teenager, maybe older, because he's strong enough, we see, to even carry up the wood up the mountain. Now, interestingly, Isaac is carrying the very wood by which he was to be destroyed. Does that remind you of anything? Indeed, it's a glimpse of the cross of Christ. As the two are walking, Isaac breaks the silence with what must have been a gut-wrenching question. He asks, "Dad, I see that we have a fire in the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac was quite observant, wasn't he? His father must have taught him well when it came to worshiping the Lord. Our children should be so trained. Isaac knew that a lamb was needed. He knew that they couldn't simply offer something else up to God, like grain or whatever else they could find. As a young man, Isaac knew what Cain never learned. That is, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He knew that God was to be worshipped in the way that God had commanded. And so it was quite natural for him to ask, "Father, where's the lamb?" He knew without the lamb, they could not worship. Blood sacrifice was necessary to come before the Lord. So Isaac asked his father where the lamb was. And again, this question must have hit him hard, right between the eyes. And he answered, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." What an answer. Abraham may not have known just how right he was in saying those words. Certainly, whether he knew it or not, his words were prophetic. He wasn't lying to Isaac. He may not have known exactly how things were going to work out, but he had faith to know that they would. Indeed, the Lord would provide himself the lamb, as we will see in just a moment. Well, then the story begins to get really detailed. Starting at verse 9, it seems as though we're seeing things in slow motion, as it were. Abraham built the altar, and then he arranged the wood. Next, he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, another interesting point is that Isaac didn't fight with Abraham. Isaac, again, was likely much stronger than Abraham at this point in life, especially since Abraham is over 100 years old by this time. But we don't read of any struggle between the two. How does a 100-year-old man get a teenager or even an older son bound to an altar? Isaac suddenly realized he was to be the sacrifice. Consider the strength of his faith. In his obedience, Isaac gives us a glimpse of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a lamb being led to the slaughter, so was Isaac. Not a word came from his mouth. And as Isaac was willing to give his life as a sacrifice, he points us to the one who did in fact give his life, the one who gave his life voluntarily as a ransom for many, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Abraham was willing to pay the price. No cost was too great for him to follow the Lord, and he was about to prove it. But before he laid a hand on Isaac, everything stopped. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and told him not to harm his son. Now, many people believe that the angel of the Lord is the second person of the Godhead. If this is the case, then we have a wonderful picture given to us here. If that's the case, then Jesus stopped Abraham from harming Isaac because Jesus is the only one who could properly suffer that judgment. Jesus won't allow any of his people to suffer the wrath of God because it's a wrath that he endured for us. That's the gospel. And the Lord said, "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You see, Abraham passed the test. He proved that he didn't love anything in this life more than God. Can that be said of you and me? I think if we're honest with ourselves and honest before the Lord, we could probably answer that question yes and no. At times it's true of us, and at other times it's not. We then read that a ram was provided by the Lord. And Abraham took the ram and he offered him up burnt offering in the place of his son. And folks, it is here. It is here that we find our first explicit example of what we refer to as substitutionary atonement. Abraham's prophetic words came to pass just as he said. The Lord did provide, didn't he? In fact, Abraham went on to name that place Jehovah Jireh, which translated means the Lord will provide. There was even a saying that we read about that came about as a result of what happened there. And the saying is that in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And you'll notice the future tense of that saying, the Lord will provide. Now, some believe that these mountains of Moriah refer to the same place as Mount Moriah in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, we don't know for sure. But if it is, then this is the same place where the temple was eventually built in Jerusalem. And it would therefore be in the same area where Jesus Christ would one day suffer on the death of a cross. And so therefore it truly would be then the place where the Lord would provide in the ultimate sense. Now folks, I would like for us to notice that it cost Abraham everything and yet nothing to follow the Lord. He had to be willing to give up his own son, whom he loved. And folks, let's keep in mind that there was more to his love for Isaac than just the fact that he was his son. Abraham knew that his whole future depended upon this son, Isaac. Without Isaac, there would be no Savior to come. And so when he showed that he was willing to give up all in order to obey God, it really did cost him everything. But by holding on to the Lord by faith, he learned that it actually would cost him nothing. In the end, he didn't have to give up Isaac. It didn't cost him anything because why? The Lord provided what was needed. The Lord paid the cost. Indeed, it reminds us of the call of the gospel. Come and buy, eat. Eat food. Do all these things and do it without cost, because it doesn't cost anything to come to Christ. Why? Because he has paid the cost. Now you might think that what the Lord asked of Abraham was over the top. You might think that the Lord only requires that kind of obedience from the famous people in the Bible, and that he would never ask you to do what he asked Abraham to do. But have you read the words of Jesus? In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." You see, again, it will cost us everything to follow the Lord. But by his grace, he gives us the strength and the power to follow him as we should, and he accepts us even with our sometimes divided hearts. And the reason he accepts us is because, again, he has paid the cost. Our acceptance is based upon Christ's obedience, not our obedience. Praise be to God. Now, if you haven't yet figured it out, this whole account from beginning to end is a picture of the gospel. In verse 2, we see the Lord telling Abraham to offer up his son, his only son, whom he loved. This very same phrase is found again in verses 12 and 16. Now, I ask you, where have we heard this kind of language before in the Scriptures? Indeed, at the baptism of Jesus, we heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In John 3:16, We read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1 John 4:9, we read that by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Abraham's love for his son and his duty to offer up his son as a sacrifice to the Lord is a picture of the love of the greater Father offering up the greater Son as a sacrifice for our sin. In fact, this is the first place in Scripture that the word love is used. Did you know that? And what an appropriate place for its first use. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, if you think Abraham had a difficult time in offering up his son, consider how infinitely more difficult it must have been for God the Father to sacrifice God the Son. Abraham only had to think about it for 3 days, but consider how long the Father and the Son had in eternity past to think about Christ's suffering, his coming suffering. Consider how difficult it must have been for the Father to walk with his son, Jesus, up the hill to Golgotha, to the place of the skull. Consider how difficult it must have been for the Father to hear his son pray to him in agony for the cup to pass him by. You see, while the Lord stopped the hand of Abraham from taking the life of Isaac and offered a ram in its place, there was nobody to stop the hand of the Father from taking the life of the son and pouring his wrath out upon him on the cross. There was no ram to be slain in his place. He was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He was, as John the Baptist declared, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Consider how it hurt the Father to hear his Son cry out to him from the cross, and to remain silent and not to answer Jesus as he took our sin upon himself as our sin bearer. You see, folks, it is the ram in this account that best serves as the type of Christ, not Isaac. Isaac is more of a picture of who we are in Christ. As he carried that wood upon his shoulders, he was denying himself, picking up his cross and following his Father, even as we must do to follow Christ. You see, Isaac needed to be redeemed, just like you and I do. His death would have served no purpose in saving anybody, not even himself. You see, because he was a sinner and needed to be redeemed, because of that, the Lord provided the ram. It's the ram that died in the place of Isaac. The ram served as a substitution for Isaac. Indeed, even the ram's death could not ultimately cover over the sin of Isaac or Abraham or any other sin for that, or saint for that matter. As Hebrews tells us, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Only one sacrifice would do. The sacrifice of the beloved and only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. We also see a picture of the gospel in this account by the length of the 3 days that Abraham journeyed to get to the place of sacrifice. You see, for 3 days, Isaac was considered as dead in the mind of Abraham. But after those 3 days, he knew that Isaac would be alive. Likewise, for 3 days, the disciples thought Jesus was dead for good. But we're told that death and the grave could not hold him. And we're further blessed with the fact that Jesus rose from the grave after those 3 days and appeared to many people. So on that third day, all of God's people were given the confidence to know that Christ was not bound to the grave, but that he was alive, living. O friend of God, consider the joy that must have come over Abraham as he noticed that the ram caught in the thicket was to be offered in the place of Isaac. But how much more joy should come over us when we recall the love our Father in heaven has for us, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. Indeed, this is cause for all of the people of God to rejoice. Thanks be to God. Please bow your hearts in prayer with me.